You're listening to Asbury University's Chapel Podcast, recorded live from our campus in Wilmore, Kentucky. Asbury's Chapel Service hosts speakers from around the world to inspire academic excellence and spiritual vitality. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Amen. Good morning. Good morning. Hey, I'm really excited and honored to be here with you today. I'm really, really excited that we've been walking through the book of Exodus. It's really beautiful to see this overarching narrative, this story, and walk through it together. It's really cool that our speakers have invited us to find ourselves in that story. That's what we're going to try to continue today. And I've asked some students to read some scripture for us today. So I'm going to pray and then they're going to read. But I want you to grab your Bible. If you don't have your Bible, grab the one in front of you in the seat pocket. We're going to be reading Exodus 18. Okay? All right, let's pray. Lord, you are so good. We thank you that you are here and you are working and moving on our campus. So many of us have testimony of how you worked at the Set Apart retreat. And Lord, as we open up your scripture today, I pray that it comes alive to us. As these students read those words, I pray they wouldn't be words on a page, but they would be living, that they would be powerful, and that we read it, we find you in all of it. Lord, I pray today that everything that comes out of my mouth is pleasing to you, that you would speak and not me. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, come on up, guys, and read.
Exodus 18, verse 1. All right. Now Jethro, the priest of Midian and the father-in-law of Moses, heard of everything God had done for Moses and for his people Israel, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. After Moses had sent away his wife Zipporah, his father-in-law Jethro received her and her two sons. One son was named Gershom, and Moses said, "I have become an alien in a foreign land." And the other was named Eleazar, for he said, "My father's God was my helper, and he saved me from the sword of Pharaoh." Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, together with Moses' sons and wife, came to him in the desert where he camped near the mountain of God. Jethro had sent word to him, "I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons."
So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. They greeted each other and then went into the tent. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships they had met along the way, and how the Lord had saved them. Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. He said, "Praise be to the Lord, who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly." Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God.
The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge, while all these people stand around you from morning till evening?" Then Moses answered him, "Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and laws."
Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice. And may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them the decrees and laws and show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter, because they will share it with you. If you do this, and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied.
Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. He chose capable men from all Israel and made them leaders of the people, officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They served as judges for the people at all times, the difficult cases they brought to Moses, but the simple ones they decided themselves. Then Moses sent his father-in-law on his way, and Jethro returned to his own country.
Amen. Thank you all so much for doing that. Let's give him a hand. Thanks. Appreciate that. All right, so our story today, it starts with a man named Jethro, who is Moses' father-in-law. And Jethro came to meet Moses and bring back his wife and two sons. So we can assume all the craziness that's happening with Pharaoh in Egypt, Moses had sent his wife and sons away to protect them. So here we see this beautiful family reunion, and Moses sits down with Jethro, and he just explains everything that had happened, the good, the bad, the ugly, God's miraculous hand, and how he had saved the people. It's really beautiful here that we see Jethro, a priest from Midian, a priest of another religion. Because of the testimony of Moses, he creates an altar. He worships Yahweh, the God of Israel, because he has heard what the Lord has done. That will really preach. But today I really want to focus on the next part of the story with that context from the meeting with Jethro in mind. Next, we see Moses thrust into leadership for the people in a new way that he hadn't been before. Remember the story? Like he had asked Pharaoh, pleaded with Pharaoh to let the people go. He had been God's hand, his vessel, in striking the rock, getting water and manna. He'd been there when the people had crossed on the Red Sea. So it's different here, though. It's not an advocate role, a provider role. Here we see Moses as an administrator. It doesn't really matter if he's ready for it or not. He doesn't have a choice. He's the leader. He's got to do it. He's got to judge and listen to the people. Victor Hamilton, Old Testament scholar, has explained that what Moses is supporting here really encompasses the Israelites' physical, emotional, relational, and spiritual needs. It's hard, important work. And I know that you, sitting in those seats, don't spend every moment of your days doing that type of work. But I know that many of you know what it's like to have people who depend on you. Asbury students are leaders. Some of you have specific leadership roles on this campus, right? Some of you are caring for people on your floors. You're trying to help improve this place. You're supporting your teammates. You're creating culture. You're helping friends who are struggling. You're being a good example. You're carrying things behind the scenes that most people will never see. And even if you don't have a specific leadership role on this campus, some of you are leaders in your churches, your communities, and families. Some of you are parenting your siblings, supporting your parents or grandparents who are sick or mentally ill. Some of you are the glue that holds your friend group together. You're the listening ear. You're the one who thinks about the details that people miss. You're the one who brings people together. You're the one who plans a fun activity when you sense that it's needed. You're the moral compass of your friend group, keeping each other in check. You're a leader. And if you aren't, you're really missing the entire point of your Asbury education. But in this passage, we see that being a leader is really difficult. Jethro is going to get this front row seat to see Moses, his son-in-law, spend every day just spending himself from morning until evening, helping people with their needs. He responds to Moses' actions with this really blunt statement. He says, "What you're doing is not good." He knows that Moses can't possibly keep this up. He needs help. He's going to burn out soon. And if he isn't careful, no one is going to benefit from his leadership. So that brings me to the first point I want you to remember from today, is that we're not meant to do life on our own. This actually stems from a divine reality. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they share an intimate bond of love. The fundamental truth about who God is that he is relationship. And since we are created in his image and in his likeness, we're invited into the fellowship of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as his image bearers, we're created for relationship to match the divine reality. We see that really early in the creation story in the book of Genesis. So God's going to speak to create. He calls everything that he has made good, but humanity is the pinnacle of creation. They get the label very good. But strikingly in the narrative, he says that something is not good. After repeatedly saying over and over again, all of these aspects of creation are good, the moment that God mentions that something is not good, we're supposed to take notice. It's supposed to stop us in our tracks. It's jarring. We're supposed to pay attention to that. What is it that God says is not good? He said that it is not good for man to be alone. He'll make a helper suitable for him. So he makes Eve out of the rib of Adam, and now things in the story are very good again. The word here to describe Eve as a helper, is the word azer in Hebrew. And that word needs a bit of clarification, right? Eve is not created to be Adam's little helper. This term by no means declares her as second rate or less important. It doesn't refer to Adam being in charge of God's mission and then Eve just gets to like help him along the way. That's not what this word is describing. How do we know that's the case? When this word azer is mentioned in the Old Testament, it often refers to the God who is our helper. In times of desperation, in our times of need, in all times, God is the one who helps us. He is our Azer. And when this word Azer is used to describe human relationships, it speaks of that same necessity that we need each other in order to live a good and abundant life. In the same way that Adam and Eve needed each other to accomplish their calling to be fruitful and multiply, we need each other in order to continue pursuing the Lord's calling in our lives and grow in fellowship with him. All right. Point number two, doing things on our own is a form of pride. And I know that we don't ask for help for a variety of different reasons, but at its core, doing things on our own is a form of pride. I think this is highlighted in our story today by how severely Jethro responds to what's happening. He says, Moses, what you're doing is not good. That sound familiar? Not good? Sometimes, not seeking support can be because we think that we have all the answers that we need. We're convinced that how we do things, that's the best way to do things. We don't want to be challenged. We don't want to be proven wrong. We don't want anyone to see any sign of weakness. And I think that a lot of us have bought into this lie about the American dream that really emphasizes those who can like pull themselves up from their bootstraps. I don't need anyone. I can do this on my own. I am strong. I'm independent. Guys, that's just pride. Proverbs 16:18 says that pride comes before a fall. The Bible is very clear that God despises pride. C.S. Lewis wrote, "Make no mistake about it. Pride is the great sin. It is the devil's most effective and destructive tool." That sounds way negative, right? But why does God despise pride so much? It's because he loves us. God is a good father who wants to give his children gifts, and it's pride that stands in the way of the gifts that he wants us to receive. The opposite of pride is humility. Humility is recognizing that we're not strong enough to do this on our own, recognizing that we have flaws, we have weaknesses. Humility allows God to work in and through us in his power, which pales in comparison to our power, even though we fool ourselves into behaving like it doesn't. Humble people are vessels of God's grace and power. Prideful people, they might do some really cool things, but eventually, along the way, they're going to wound people because they're more focused on themselves, trying to do it in their own strength. Prideful people hinder the growth of things that matter along the way, not only for themselves, but for other people. Now, let's play this out in the story here, practically. What would have happened if Moses had not humbled himself and listened to Jethro's advice? He would have started to do more harm than good. If he'd not listened to Jethro, we can assume that he's going to eventually be too exhausted to carry this load by himself. So what's that going to lead to? It's going to lead to him being irritable, apathetic, inattentive. Those are not qualities you want for someone who's been appointed to judge and teach the people. Instead, he allows Jethro to help him in this time of difficulty, and the Israelites benefit from it. That leads me to point three. Find capable people to help you. We can really use the example of Jethro here in Exodus 18 to find the type of people to look for when seeking help. So the first thing I would say is you need to find people who celebrate with you. I think it's really beautiful to see how Jethro sits down with Moses. He listens as Moses explains all these miraculous things that the Lord has done. He hears all of this. And the first thing he does is he rejoices. He goes with Moses. He said, let's build an altar. Let's celebrate. This is amazing what has happened. We need people who are there to encourage us, to hype us up, happy when we succeed, proud of us when we do good things, people who celebrate our wins. But some of you have friends in your life who are always trying to one-up you. And instead of celebrating your victories, they get jealous of them. They try to diminish them, or they immediately try to talk about themselves instead of celebrating with you, being happy for you. Those people cannot be your go-to people. It's also really crucial here that Jethro remains after the celebration to see what Moses is actually going through. He's there for Moses to see the really hard. It wasn't like, oh, we parted the Red Sea. We got to eat from bread from the sky. It's all amazing. Jethro stays to make sure what Moses is saying is actually a reality. He sees the hard and he steps in to help. So some of you have people who are always there when things are good and they're going well. But if you mention any difficulty, if they sense that you're unhappy, they probably run away. That's because they're afraid of the situation. Maybe they're just too lazy to deal with it. And you know this. You've heard it since you were a little kid. But true friends are those who stick with you through thick and thin. Those are the people we need in our lives. And those are the people that you need to be for others as well. Jethro is also really bold in sharing that he sees something is hurting Moses. His honesty is the key factor here and helping Moses get help. It's really easy to surround yourself with people who think you're great. Yes, men and women who don't challenge you. They only see the good in you without recognizing that there's areas in your life that you need to grow. But we need people who shoot it straight with us. That's not fun. It's difficult. It's painful. It's awkward at times, but it's necessary for growth in our spiritual lives. We really need people to be honest with us, because without it, we're going to continue to stay where we're at right now instead of growing in the person that God has created us to be. All right, last one here. Jethro also gave Moses good advice that helped him make a wise decision. So he tells Moses, find good, dependable people to delegate this task of overseeing the people, helping meet their needs. He's teaching Moses to give leadership away, to allow other people to help him. This is going to set the Israelites up really well, because now they've multiplied the leaders. They have more people who know what they're doing moving forward. In the same vein, we need seasoned Christians in our life who can give us advice that helps us along the way. People who give us practical steps in growing in our faith. So in all of this, you need capable people in your life to help you. All right, let's run through those again. You need people who celebrate you. You need people who stay even when things are difficult. You need people who are going to be honest with you and call you out, and people who are wise and give good, practical advice. But I need you all to know that I'm preaching to myself today. I have always struggled with sharing how I feel. I've always wanted to be the one that everyone comes to when they need help. I want to be the dependable one, or the one who's always willing to lend a hand, one that's sharing a kind word, encouraging, challenging people towards Jesus. But I do not want to receive any of that for myself. Other people's emotions don't deter me one bit. But sitting in my own emotions, dealing with my own pain, my own frustrations, is both terrifying and painful. My need to appear to have it all together, my refusal to be vulnerable with people, stems from an unhealthy desire to be liked. I desperately want people to think I'm a person worth being around. And in my twisted way of thinking, I often think that being helpful, being dependable, being encouraging, that those are the only reason that people want to be my friend. And I wrestle with the lie of the enemy that if people really knew the real me, with all my fears, with all my struggles, with all of my needs, then they would leave. And I am naturally an extremely prideful person. I really think that's why the Lord called me to write my master's thesis on the virtue of humility. He knew I needed to study it until I worked on it myself. And it was in studying this virtue and reading dead philosophers and pastors who are much smarter than me, scholars, getting slapped in the face time and time again of the need for humility in my own life that I finally gave in. I finally started taking hard steps towards dealing with this sinful pattern and unhealthiness in my life. And I could talk to you about the virtue of humility all day. Just ask any RA who made the mistake of asking me, hey, how's your research going, when I was in the thick of it. I'm sure I talked way too much and they're very annoyed by it. But as I was reading, one thing that kept popping up over and over again in the literature, how do I become more humble? It was about being willing to ask for help, being real with trusted people, allowing them to see all parts of you. And I'm still working on that, still growing in that, but I can tell you that my life has been transformed by allowing other people into my life, being real with them. And the best news is that we don't do this alone. Ultimately, God is our helper. In our scripture today, we read that Moses named his son Eleazar, which means my God is my help, my God is a helper. That's the same root, Azer, that we talked about earlier, describing Adam and Eve and their relationship. We find our help in the God who loves us, who saves us, who heals us, and who is always with us. And through his grace, he has told us to ask him for help. And today, he's given us the opportunity to ask for help as well, to allow other people to step into our lives and be an instrument of God's grace towards us. And my question for you today is, what do you need help with? Some of you might be like me, and you need help asking for help. Maybe you need help with an addiction to your phone, to masturbation, pornography, gossip, crude humor, sex. Maybe you're struggling with an eating disorder, an unhealthy relationship, anger, forgiveness, or fear. Maybe you need help dealing with a family member who's really sick, parents who are going through divorce, a habit that you just can't seem to shake. Maybe you need help learning, how do I pray? How do I read my Bible? Or I sense something inside of me, like I'm trying to discern a calling that God's placed on my heart. Whatever it is that you need help with today, you have the opportunity to ask help. I tell students all the time that Asbury is the best place in the world that I've ever seen to struggle, to go through it, to go through the difficult things, to actually dig deep into the weeds and deal with the stuff from your own life. And why I think that is the case is because there are so many resources here at Asbury. We've talked about a number of them in like announcements this morning. We have things like banded discipleship, mentoring, sexual wholeness groups, counseling, gather. You have faculty and staff who love you and who work in this setting because they want to see you succeed. They want to help you. You've probably heard a lot of our stories of how people interacted with us and how we received God's help while we were here in college. That's why we came back and worked here. That's why we do what we do, is because we want that same for you. We want you to get help. We want you to feel supported. So this altar is open. It always is. And you could come and pray for God's miraculous help in these situations. And there's going to be some people, I see a lot of people around the room, who would love to have a conversation with you, love to pray with you if you'd like to. But do not leave this place without making a decision to do life in intentional, vulnerable community where you are supported and loved. What do you need help with today? Let's pray. Lord, you are so kind. You reach out to us even when we don't even realize it. Your prevenient grace is drawing us to you to give over everything, to say, Lord, I need help. Lord, whatever is blocking our hearts from you, whatever is keeping us from making that declaration that I am a needy person in need of a Savior, and I need you to come and help me right now, Lord, take that away. If it's lies from the enemy, we want to replace it with truth. If it's fear, Lord, give comfort and boldness. Lord, it is hard to be vulnerable. It is hard to share our hearts with people because that's risky. But Lord, we have to take risks in order to get healing. We have to take steps towards you. We have to take steps towards one another. Holy Spirit, come and be with us today. We know that the Holy Spirit is gentle. The Holy Spirit is kind. But the Holy Spirit is also powerful. God, you are here in this room moving and working in ways that we can't possibly understand. So Lord, today, help us and be with us. In Jesus' name.